All right, well, good morning. Praise God for the chance to worship the Lord together on the Lord's Day. We know, as we're reminded in God's Word this morning, that we are called to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We also know the Word teaches that we are called to look to His Word for truth. So let's open up our Bibles this morning to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3, and this is a passage that Victor mentioned and you see on the screen. This is a very awful passage. And the question as we go into this passage is, why is it here? Why is it here? Let's pray to God for help and we'll dive into this very dark passage this morning. Father, we do pray for your help now. We know, Father, that you gave us each part of your word for a reason. And this part, Father, today we come to, and it's a dark chapter. Father, please help us to see truth in it. Help us to know what you want us to receive from it. And help us to live, Father, more faithfully by it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Job chapter 3. You see the chapter, the title I chose for the sermon is the most awful chapter in the Bible. The most awful chapter in the Bible. You know, some would say Psalm 88, some would mention Jeremiah 20 as being the most awful. But this chapter truly is a very awful chapter. It's an awful chapter. One commentary said this: the third chapter of Job must be one of the most depressing chapters in the Bible. All right, don't blame me. God is the one who chose his words. What we're about to see in this passage today is truly one of the most depressing, some of the most depressing words we're ever going to see on a page. Commentary also said this: few sermons are made from this chapter. Few verses are claimed as promises. Few are remembered for the warmth of these words. When was the last time we studied Job 3? When was the last time we heard a sermon preached on Job 3? Or Job 3 on a coffee mug, for example? It's just, we just don't. Because this is a very awful, this is a very dark chapter, passage in Scripture. And the question I asked earlier, I asked now, why is this here? Why is this here? And this is a question we can ask God. God, why'd you put this here? God, we open up your word and we want to be encouraged. We want to be edified. And then we come and we see Job chapter 3 and it's so awful. It's so dark. It's so depressing. God, why is this here? Recently, a friend gave to us a scale to weigh a premature baby. A scale used to weigh a premature baby. And when the friend gave this gift to, you call it a gift, gave this thing to us, the friend said, I hope you will never need to use this, but it's here, just in case. Well, Job chapter 3, this is one of those chapters where we can say to each other, I hope you never need to use this. I hope in your life you will never need to use, you will never need to run to Job chapter 3. You will never need this, but it's here, just in case. You know, God is a God of infinite wisdom, and every word he chooses to give, he gives us for very good reasons. And Job chapter 3 is here for us, just in case. There's much for us to see in Job 3. There's much for us to take and to be strengthened by, to be instructed by God from his mouth by. Today, 3 points to guide us through this passage. And you're going to notice I'm going to move swiftly through these 3 points because I think that's the way this passage is meant to work. And I want to end with some application at the end. 3 points today. First, we're going to see the day Job intensely hates. We're going to see this in verses 1 to 10. Job hates something. He hates something deeply from his soul. He hates it. And we're going to see it has to do with a day. a day, the day Job intensely hates. Point number two, Job shifts from a day to a place. And we're going to see in verses 11 to 19, the place Job desperately wants to be. Job wants to be somewhere. He so wants to be somewhere. We're going to see the place Job desperately wants to be. And number three, we're going to see in a very twisted and a very dark way, the treasure Job longs to have. We're going to see this in verses 20 to 26. Oh, Job, we're going to see he shows himself as being a treasure hunter. He is hunting for treasure. And we're going to see what that treasure is. The treasure Job longs to have in point number three. So again, this is a dark, this is an awful chapter. I'm just letting you know, it's awful. Kimberly already read it for us. We heard it. Now let's unpack it. Let's study it, and let's receive from it what God wants us to have, and the way this passage is meant to build up our faith, and to feed us. So again, pray that God uses this time to really build us up. Let's look at point number one: the day Job intensely hates. Oh, Job talks about a day, and this is a day that Job hates. He intensely hates it. You know, if I'm eating a salad, and I'm eating it, and I'm just stabbing and eating, and all of a sudden I taste olive. All of a sudden I'm like, oh man, I hate olives. I hate olives. I hate the taste of it. I hate the way it kind of rubs. And I hate the look of it. I hate olives. And when I see olives, I may eat it just because I paid for it. But I'm very tempted just to throw them away. You know, I hate olives. I hate olives. Okay, hate is a very strong word. Hate is a very strong word. To truly hate something from your soul. How many things in life do we truly say we hate? It's a very strong word. It's a very strong, intense, emotional word to say I truly hate something from my soul. Listen to Job describe something that he truly hates. What is this thing Job truly hates? Look with me at verse 1. Job 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed what? He cursed the day. The day. A day, but what day? The day of his birth. The day of his birth. The word curse means to treat something with hatred and disgust. Oh, he hates this intensely. What does he hate? Oh, he hates this day. The day of his birth. Notice with me in verse 3 to 4, he goes on to talk about this day and what he wishes to do to this day. Verse 3, let the day, what, perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Verse 4, let that day be darkness. And we'll see later what that means when it says let a day be darkness. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. He's talking about this thing that he hates, and it's a day. It's the day of his birth. Now, isn't this strange? Because usually, isn't your birthday a very happy day? I remember when I was young, one of my sweetest days was on my birthday when Mom brought me to Toys R Us, and I went and bought some toys that I like. It was so happy. It was my birthday. The day of your birth is something meant to be so happy, so every year of the rest of your life, you're supposed to celebrate that day. It's supposed to be a great day, a happy day, the day of your birth. Well, here, Job says there's one thing right now he hates so much, intensely from his soul, and it's the day, his birthday, because on his birth date, he began to exist. He hates his existence. He hates it. He hates that he exists. So he points back to the day of his birth and says, I hate that day. Let that day perish. Let that day be darkness. I told you, this is a dark chapter. This is an awful chapter. But this is where Job is right now in his life. He says, I hate my birthday. I hate that day. And he goes on to be very graphic. He talks about kind of imagining like a whiteboard and taking an eraser and just blotting something out, wiping it off. He says, I wish I could just take a calendar, God's calendar, and that one day of my birthday, just blot it out, make it, just erase it so it doesn't exist in history. Look with me at verse 6. Listen to how graphic he is about erasing that day from the history of man, from God's calendar. Verse 6, that night, let thick darkness cease it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the numbers of the month. He's describing this calendar, the calendar of God, and that one single day, his birthday, whatever day, whatever month, whatever year, whatever day that is, and just erasing it so it no longer exists. One preacher said this, Job curses the day of his birth, wishing it had been blotted off the calendar. Taking God's calendar, just erasing that single day from history. This preacher goes on to say, removed from human history, eliminated from the calendar, no longer numbered among the days of the month. This is what Job is crying out for right now. Saying, oh, I hate that day. I curse that day. I want to remove that day from the history of man. And now going on to this image of night and day, and how he says he wants darkness to cease that day, what he is describing is the way night just overtakes day, so the day never even happens, so that day never happens. Look with me at verse 9 to 10 as we finish up this chunk, and just see the way that he hates this day and he wants it to not happen. Verse 9, let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. So in the same way that the eyelids open up, that a new day begins with the sun rising and light shining, he says, let it just be dark, so it never happened. Let that day never begin. Verse 10, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Oh, he hates that day. Because of that day, Job says, I exist now. I hate it. Oh, how dark is this place of Job's life that he says, I hate that day because I exist. Have we been in a dark place before in life where we just say, I hate the fact that I have to exist? Life hurts so bad right now. I hate that I exist. Oh, I blame it on the birth, on that day. If God could just blot it out, I won't have to exist. That's where Job was now. This is the kind of suffering that Job had. And this is what suffering led Job to feel. This whole idea about the night and day and the day never happening is kind of like in Genesis 1. Remember, over and over it says what? There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and morning the second day, on and on through 6. There was evening, there was morning. In other words, when there was evening and then there was morning, that made one day. What Job was saying was, let it be evening and let it continue on to the next evening. Just skip over that entire day. I don't want to exist. This is what Job was saying here in verses 1 to 10. I hate that day because I hate that I exist now. I hate that I was born. So again, we see in the beginning of this passage in Job 3, the day Job intensely hates. But going on, we see that Job shifts to his attention to a place, and he talks about the place that he desperately wants to be, the place Job desperately wants to be. He talks about a place. Oh, I want to be in this place. Let me ask you, do you have a place that you want to be? Maybe it's your hometown where your family is. Maybe it's a vacation place. You're like, I love this place. Oh, I just wait the whole year to be at this one place. Maybe it's Disneyland or some other place where you just brings you a lot of happiness. There's a place that you really want to be. Listen to the place Job really wants to be right now. Let's look at first, beginning at verse 16. Verse 16. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? Verse 17. There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary are at rest. Again, there the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. He's talking about a place that he really wants to be in when he says over and over, there, there, there. The question is, where is the there that Job is talking about? I want to be there. Where is your there? Oh, I just want to be there. Oh, I wish I could be there right now. Oh, I really want to be there. Listen to the Job is saying, I want to be there, there, there. Which is the what is his there? It's not a vacation spot. It's not a town or your hometown, or it's not a very great place like a theme park or a restaurant or a great restaurant or something. His there, he's talking about in verse 16 and 19, is the grave. Oh, he's longing for a place. 6 feet in the ground. There, oh, I want to be there. There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease. Oh, if I could just be there in the grave, I could finally get some relief and rest. Notice the place Job desperately wants to be. You know, imagine a child being forced to eat eggplants. And the child's like, oh, I don't want to eat this. But the parent is like, no, you need to finish eating it. Finish eating your vegetables. Finish eating it. It's good for you. Finish it. Well, a child may be forced to finish something they no longer want. Job now, because of the day, because he was born, he's now forced to finish something he no longer wants. He longs for the grave because he no longer wants to go on living. This is a man who is at such a dark place in life. He says, I want to be there. I want to be in that place because I don't want to go on living anymore. I'm being forced to finish something I no longer want. I was given this birthday, I was given this life, but this is something given to me that I no longer want anymore. I don't want this. Look with me at verse 11 and 12, and look at the progression of the way he describes, the way he began in his birth, and the way he was nursed at the knees and at the breast, the way that he was given life and his life was continued, and he said, this is something I don't want anymore. Look with me at verse 11. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Verse 12, why did the knees receive me? Why did the breast that I should nurse? Do you see what he's saying there about the womb and the knees and the breast? He's saying, how come I wasn't, if I was given a birthday and I was born, how come I didn't just die right there? How come I was received at the knees and received at the breast, so I was nursed, so my life continued? Why did I reach year one? Why did I reach year 5 and 10 and 20 and so on? Job is saying, oh, if I had to begin to live on my birthday, why did my life have to continue on? Job is forced to finish something he no longer wants. One commentary writer put it this way, it is a beautiful picture of a young life loved and nurtured, born and raised and nurtured, but for Job, it was a disaster. He said, how come I didn't just die right away at birth? How come I had to be raised and nurtured so I grew, so I continued to year 5 and 10 and 20 and on? How come I didn't just die immediately? It's kind of like with David's son, with Bathsheba. We may remember that account in 2 Samuel 12. David's sinful act with Bathsheba, and a son was conceived, but the son was struck dead. And we find in verse 23, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I go to him? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David speaking about the son who died immediately at birth. He was born and he died. He was born and he was able to die right away, as Job would say. He was able. Job would look at that life of that child that was born and died immediately, and he would just say that child, that baby, was able to skip this whole thing called a full life that Job now is forced to finish. This is dark. This is very dark, and this is a dark place that Job was. Recently, I went to a memorial service, you hear the children of the person who passed just say, "She passed way too soon." You know, they're grieving, and they say, "She passed way too soon." Recently, I was talking to a pastor friend who was speaking of another pastor friend who he loved, who passed. And this pastor friend just said, "It's so sad. He passed way too soon. He passed way too soon." You know, for those we love, doesn't death always seem to come too soon? It's not even a number thing. It's the relationship. And it's the lack of permanence of something that we so want to continue. Death always feels like it comes too soon for those we love. We always wish that we had more time, and we think back fondly to when we had more time. But now that time has ended. Death always seems to come too soon. But for Job here, longing for that place, death could not come more immediately enough. Job is in a very dark place. And here we find the place Job desperately wants to be, in the grave. Now let's finish up in verse 20 to 26, and we find the treasure Job longs to have. The treasure Job longs to have. He speaks of a treasure in this passage, and it's a treasure that he wants to hunt for to have. And it's a treasure that usually we don't think of as being so precious, but for him right now, this is the most precious thing he longs to have. It's kind of like when you give a child a raw ginger candy, you know, those chewy ginger candies. You give it to a child, and the child thinks it's supposed to be sweet, so they eat it quickly, and they chew it, and it's so bitter, so they spit it out. You expect something to be very sweet, but it turns out to be bitter, so you want to throw it away. You don't want it anymore. Well, for Job, his life seemed to be something that was meant to be very sweet. It was supposed to be a sweet thing, to be able to have a full life, to be able to be born and to be able to be nurtured and raised. To have a full life, it seemed like a very sweet thing, but it's turned out to be so bitter, so bitter, so bitter. He wants to spit it out. He no longer wants it anymore. Look with me at verse 20. Verse 20. "Why is life given to him who is in misery? And life to the bitter in soul." Oh, the bitterness that he feels right now in his life. It was supposed to be a sweet thing to be able to have a full life, but it's become so bitter to him. Job says, "I no longer want it." And he goes on to describe himself hunting for treasure in verse 21. Look with me there. "Who long for," what? "For death, but it comes not." Longing for something so badly, but you just can't get it. He longs for death, but it comes not, and dig for it, more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find, what? The grave. Oh, he's hunting to find something. He wants to find it so bad, and he'll rejoice exceedingly when he is able to find it, and it's the grave. He's hunting for treasure, and this treasure for him is death, the end of his life. He no longer wants it anymore. Christopher Ashe said this: "Job is one who longs for death with the passionate desire of the treasure hunter in the gold rush gold rush, dreaming of death as the gold hunter dreams of his treasures. He's dreaming of it. He wants his treasure so bad, and he's hunting for it. It's his treasure, and it's death. It's the grave. Ash goes on to say Job is obsessed with death. He wants death, and he's obsessed with it. Recently, someone asked me a question. I guess there was news about a Christian who committed suicide. And this person asked, will this person go to heaven? Because death and suicide is such a serious, evil sin. Will this person go to heaven? Even though they call themselves a Christian and they committed suicide in life. My question for this person was, did this person truly trust in Christ? Because the question is not, can this person go to heaven? Is this Christ able to save this person? Because if this person trusted in Christ as their Savior, even though they got to a point in life where they committed the sin of suicide, which is not good, because you're taking life. You didn't give it. You can't take it. God alone is the one who gave life. But the question isn't, is this person able to go to heaven? It's, is Christ able to save a sinner who committed a very great sin? You guys know my favorite preacher is this man named Dale Ralph Davis. And I remember one time after listening him teach on Psalm 88, Psalm 88, a very dark chapter. And then the chapter, Psalm 88, ends by saying, my only friend is darkness. My only friend is darkness. And it just ends. He said this, some people do choose to commit suicide in life. They do choose. And he said, I can understand why. I can understand. Job 3 is a painful passage because it begins in darkness and it doesn't end in light. It ends in darkness. I think that's what makes Job 3 so dark. It's okay if it begins dark, as long as it ends with some measure of hope and light. But it begins and it ends in darkness. You're like, why is this? What is supposed to? How is this supposed to help? You know, when we watch a movie, it doesn't matter how bad things are in the movie, as long as we know there's a happy ending. But when we look at Job 3, it gets so dark, it gets so bad, but there is no happy ending. There is no happy ending. And that's what makes Job 3 so difficult. Because it's just not what we expect. And so the passage ends in a very painful way. Look with me at verse 25 to 26. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Period. The passage ends. Amen. Selah. That's how the passage ends. I'm in trouble. And that's how it ends. As I read this passage, I was thinking about what do we do with this? Do we just say amen and close in prayer? You know, few things shake up our faith like suffering that does not end when we think it should, but suffering that just continues. You know, we can endure some as long as we know it's going to end. But when we endure it and it does not end and it continues, we find that our faith starts to weaken. The longer the suffering continues, the weaker our faith becomes, and we start to ask questions about God and about his control. But think about this. The sweetest words we can find in Scripture, the sweetest words were said in the darkest hour. The darkest hour, you can imagine, the sweetest words were spoken. Today, you will what? you will be with me in paradise. The sweetest words in the darkest hour. Can you get more dark than the crucifixion? Can you get more painful than hanging, being crucified? Excruciating. And yet the sweetest words were spoken. But the thing that we often forget is that Christ was not suffering alone on that cross. Christ suffered greatly being crucified on the cross, but there was a thief hanging next to him suffering the very same crucifixion. But the thing is, when Christ said those words to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise," those sweet words of hope, as he hung there on the cross, he heard those words, he received those words from his Savior, but his suffering did not end. He continued hanging there, continued suffering, even after those sweet words were spoken. We have words of hope given to us in Scripture, and we receive it, but oftentimes we find that our suffering does not end, and we continue. But imagine what those words did for his suffering as he continued to suffer on that cross. His suffering did not end. He continued suffering. But imagine what those words did for his suffering. This suffering continues, but this suffering will end. Brothers and sisters, listen. This suffering will end. Our Savior assures it, and paradise will come. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where even though we receive God's word, our suffering does not end, but it will. Our Savior assures it. So again, I ask this question as we finish up. Why is this passage here? Job 3, so dark, so painful, so awful, the most awful chapter in the Bible, truly awful. Why is this passage here? Why is this here? I want to finish by just mentioning two things. First, we're confronted with something that is true about living in a fallen world, and it's that Christians get very depressed too. Christians can get very depressed. Why is this here? I once read a book by an author named David Murray called Christians Get Depressed Too. He felt the need to write that book, Christians Do Get Depressed, and he gets depressed too, because so often there is this misunderstanding that the Christian life is meant to be nothing but triumphant victory. No, all major keys, no minors. All ups, no downs. Everything is a happy ending immediately. No, but Christians do get depressed too. Why is this here if Christians are not? Why is chapter Job 3 here? You know, for those who are, for those who do feel the pain of depression and despair and affliction, for those who are, even when others say, you're not supposed to feel that way, you're a Christian, but for those who are, we know that the Bible does understand. The Bible understands. You know, if you ever find yourself in a dark place, know that the Bible understands what you're going through. And it puts into words. The words are here. Again, remember in the beginning I mentioned that example of my friend who gave us that scale, saying, I hope you guys will never need this. But if you guys do, it's here. You know, Job 3. So dark, so awful. And I do hope that you will never get to a place in life where you need these words. Hunting for death as his treasure. The day that he hates, the place he longs for. I hope you will never need this, but it's here if you ever find yourself in a place where you do. Job chapter 3. But one more thing I want to say about why Job 3 is here, why God chose to give us Job 3. And it reminds us something about his word. And it's that the Bible is not a superficial book. The Bible is not superficial. The Bible is not shallow. The Bible is true. I was walking next to a store this past week, and I saw an ad in front of the store that said, BTS sale. Do you guys know who BTS is? I don't know much about them, but I've heard that they're really cool now. BTS is a Korean pop band of a bunch of guys who I guess dance and sing well. BTS sale. And big poster, big colors, BTS sale. And it's meant to attract teenagers, meant to attract young people. But if you look at the fine print, what does BTS stand for? Not the Korean pop band, it's back to school. Imagine, you go, oh, BTS sale. You go, back to school, what's going on? Why am I here? I don't want this. You know, that ad was very clever because that ad makes you think it's about something you really do like, but it's actually about something you don't like. It's meant to draw you in thinking, oh, this is something I do like. This is something that's something I really do want, only to find out it's not what you want or like. See, the Bible won't do that to us. You know, when we open up the Bible, we find we find a God speaking to us in his word. And we find that this is about the God who is always honest with us whenever he speaks. You know, this is about the God who never lies, but this is a God who speaks to us honestly. Oh, brothers and sisters, how precious is his word. How precious is the word of God. You know, as I was preparing this and I was studying this awful chapter, one phrase came to my mind. And I was asking that question, why is this here? God, why is Job 3 here? It's so awful. Why is this here? One phrase came to my mind. And it was, don't go to the Bible if you don't want the truth. Don't go to the Bible if you don't want the truth. But if you do want the truth, if you do want the truth, it's here. It's here for us. And, you know, isn't this why we love the Bible so much? Isn't this why we love Scripture, the Word of God? Isn't this why we love to open up the Word and read from Genesis to Revelation, the narratives, the history, the poetry, the epistles, the Gospels, the very strange apocalyptic writings at the end, all these different ways of God communicating with us, different things, this message, his word, all these different things God is saying to us. Isn't this why we love his word? Because we know he speaks the truth. Everything that we find in the word of God is true. Sometimes even painfully true, but it's truth. Because God is honest with us. No matter what part of Scripture you open up to and you study and you read it, you know it comes from a God who is speaking to us honestly because he is telling us the truth about life and about the world and about salvation in Christ. This is about the God who will never lie to us, and he gives us the truth always. So why is Job 3 here? Well, very good reasons. And this is what God has chosen to give to us if we should need it. Let's pray. Father, we looked into your word this morning and we saw true things, even if it's dark. But Father, we know that the word spoken to that thief is spoken to us today. Today you will be with me in paradise. And this is a hope that can never be taken from us. And so Lord, even as we study this dark chapter, we see the reality of how dark things can be in life. Oh, but Father, we know that the God who gave this to us, who told us about these truths, is also the God who knows how to resolve, how to save, how to provide, how to carry us. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're not only a God who tells, you're also a God who walks and who comes and stays with us and one day redeems us. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're the God of all these things. So, God, we praise you, Father, in all these things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.